2 Peter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. But there were also false prophets among the people. And Peter had just finished, just a bit of an introduction. Peter had just finished in the first chapter mentioning that all prophecy proceeds not from men, but from God, from the Holy Spirit working through men, but it comes from God. So that's the context where Peter had just left off. That all scripture is from God, though it came through men. But here he begins. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So the word of the Lord may be written on our hearts and minds. I mentioned briefly in the first service, that our text is long. Okay, so we're not going to go in depth on every verse. We'll breeze by some while going in depth on others. And as I mentioned first service again, that there are some what I call zingers in Peter, that there are these difficult verses, and there are a couple in here that sometimes challenge our faith, challenge the doctrines that we hold dear. We'll talk about some, may not talk about some of the others, so if those have caught you, you could speak with me later after church or after the service, or speak with an elder or Pastor Rick when he's back. But you know, there's some difficult verses in here, and we just, with the amount of text that we're covering, we're not going to maybe be able to answer all the questions that may have popped up as you hear some of these. So I just wanted to mention that before we move on. Now, Peter just finished giving a list of virtues in the first chapter that he is calling the believers, and he's writing to aspire to develop in themselves, and understanding all the while that those virtues are not developed in and of themselves, but God is developing them, building them up in those virtues while they participate in God's work. But now he brings in a warning about false teachers who were prevalent then, and they're prevalent now. Now, Peter was no stranger to false teachers. He had firsthand experience with false teaching. He's the one that contradicted Christ and was spoken to by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." And he didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. He's also the one who was corrected by Paul when he began to act like a hypocrite, when he had understood that the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jews of the time were brought into God's fold. And at one time he was eating with them, and then he shied away from that practice, fearing the disfavor of his fellow Jews. And he was corrected by Paul for that. So Peter had some firsthand knowledge of what it's like to be a false teacher at times. And in light of that, I think it's important for us to recognize or to keep in mind what R.C. Sproul Jr.'s first law of hermeneutics. And that is, when you see someone in Scripture doing something stupid, look at that carefully. Okay? Because we were probably doing the same thing as them. So when we Oftentimes we look at Scripture and we look for the good guy and the bad guy, and we look at how we're supposed to be more like the good guy, but we fail to see how we're a whole lot like the bad guy as well. So while we're supposed to be learning about what is true and good and right, we have to recognize where we're coming from. And it's not just watch out for these false teachers. It's watch yourself so you don't become one of these false teachers. Another quick note before we go into the verses. There's all sorts of debate about literally who wrote 2 Peter. We are certainly holding to the author here, as it is inspired Scripture, that Peter, the apostle, wrote this. There's some people have debated that over time. But what is debated within, we reject those debates. Okay, those are that's frivolous stuff that people that don't believe in the inspired Word of God have really brought in as a debate. But there are other debates over 2 Peter. Where did this book come from? Because it resembles Jude. Book of Jude, very short book. No chapters, just verses. Okay, it's one single chapter. But there, if you were to read Jude right now, after having read this, you'd be like, wow, didn't I just read that and that and that? There's so much similarity between this and Jude that it would be good, actually, if you went home and read Jude next, because you would see a lot of correlation. And so I just mentioned that. So if you were to do further study, you could go and read the book of Jude, and it would give you a little bit different perspective, but you would see a lot of the same ideas taught in that book as well. And it may be because Peter had access to the book of Jude at that time and was referencing it, or it may have been Jude referencing 2 Peter, or it may have been another book that we don't have access to, or another record that both of them had read and used in their writing. Or perhaps there's other options as well, but there's a lot of similarity between the two books, and so that is something that you could look at if you do further study. But let us move on to Peter's teaching here in the second chapter. First, he mentions in verse 1 that false teachers will be among the people. And the first thing that we learn is that false teachers are proven, or perhaps a better term would be exposed, by their fruit. And we get that as a refrain here. In the first service I mentioned, there's kind of this contrast between between godliness and the blasphemer. Well, in this chapter, we get much more of the blasphemer component of the contrast Peter builds. But false teachers are proven by their fruit. We know that in part from what Peter is saying here, but we also get that in other scriptures, like 1 John 2:3, where we read, "Now by this we know that we know him," speaking of Christ. "This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Right? So we're known by our fruit. Talk about that in first service. We're known by our fruit. Well, false teachers are known by their fruit as well. It is different fruit. It's rotten fruit. Jude 4 reads, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude mentions also about these false teachers who creep in, and notice it, these are not people that you would expect to be like, wow, that's just a really messed up individual, and he would never be in church. No, these are people that are among the church, among the brothers and sisters of Christ, and they creep in, meaning you're not going to notice them, perhaps, right off. Although Peter is telling them, you do need to notice them, you will know them, but they're sneaky. Okay? Satan's a great deceiver. He's not this devil running around with horns and a forked tail, right? You've probably heard that before. He's an angel of light. He's beautiful, and most times he's a deceiver. Same thing with these false teachers. They creep in, but they are known by their fruit, their lewdness. Denying the Lord God at times. Here's one of those zinger verses in the latter half of verse 1 where it says, the point that these false teachers go to the point sometimes they're denying the Lord who bought them. And we're in a Reformed church. Some of you may be new to this tradition, or it's the teachings that Reformed theology puts out. But one of the principles that we hold to, and this is what, when I say principles or teachings of the Reformed Church, what I'm saying is this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And people disagree on this point, but one of the teachings that we hold to, that we say this is what the Bible teaches, and we don't waver from it, is that you cannot lose your salvation, that you will persevere to the end if you come to a saving faith knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is one of core principles. We don't waver on that. Okay, it's not up for debate. More so than many things. Okay, we can go to a Baptist church and we can debate about baptism. I'm not going to die on that hill with someone arguing whether we should baptize infants or not. But this is one of those things that we will never, ever, can never, ever waver on. You don't lose your salvation. But that's the kind of feel that you get from this verse, denying the Lord who bought them. How could they be bought by Christ and then be condemned? Well, here's what I believe, and many think Peter is getting at here. He's speaking in the terms that these false teachers themselves have used. Okay, remember, these aren't people outside of the church teaching you go believe in Buddha or Muhammad or whatnot. Okay, these are people within the church. They are claiming to be Christians. They are claiming to be bought by the blood of Christ, to be redeemed. So Peter's basically just saying stuff in their own language. These are people who claim that they were bought by Christ, but they aren't living that way, so their fruit is proving that claim false. And Peter, I think, clarifies this a little later on toward the end of the chapter, or at the end of the chapter. He compares false teachers to the dog or swine. Right? The dog is the one who goes back to his vomit, or the swine, after being washed, goes back and gets dirty again. And we just, that metaphor there, we were once the dog. Us. We were once the swine. The dog was a despised animal by the Jews. The swine was considered unclean. Okay? That was us. But we were washed. We have been changed once for all by the blood of Christ. And we mentioned that. Now Peter says, these false teachers are the dog or the swine as well, like we once were. But he says they go back to their vomit. They go back to wallowing in the mud. So he is unlikely that he would have used such a comparison of the false teachers if they once were true believers. Because you cannot go back unless you were never changed to begin with. Verse 2 says, the way of truth is blasphemed. Okay, I'll give you a little definition of blasphemy. Blasphemy is to slander. Blasphemy is like an opposite of godliness. It means to slander, to vilify, dishonor, profane holy things, sacred things. Okay, we've mentioned godliness is something that we venerate, revere. Well, this is just the opposite. They slander and vilify sacred things. If something is blasphemous, is the opposite of godly. Not only the result of words, but also immoral acts, which seems to be the problem with these false teachers that Peter is referring to. That they are acting in an immoral way. Verse 3 tells us that there is judgment in store for them. They're motivated by greed. Now, verses 4 through 8 kind of work together. 4 through 8 and then 9. We get an if-then sequence. 4 through 8 are the ifs. If God did not spare the angels, he's speaking of the fallen angels. If he didn't spare those angels that fell with Satan, who are way above these false teachers in power and majesty, the fallen angels, he didn't spare them when they sinned. And he didn't spare the ancient world, the whole world, except by preserving Noah, a total of 8 people. If he didn't preserve the angels, if he didn't spare them, if he didn't spare the ancient world, they'd gone bad. If he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, except for one, righteous Lot and his family, God doesn't spare them, all the while preserving the righteous. And he says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and punish the wicked. So he's saying these false teachers, you know, just like this, the ancient world, the angels who fell, Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't spare those people. He is not going to spare these false teachers, but he knows how to preserve the righteous. I just want to make a note, verse 8 there. After he gives that if Sodom and Gomorrah were not spared, said, except for Lot. And then verse 8, for that righteous man. Those are good words. So if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know who Lot was. Okay, Lot was When he split, he was a relative of Abraham. When he split up from Abraham, Abraham was like, "We're our families are getting too big. Our flocks of sheep are getting too big. Let's split up and move apart. You go one way, I'll go the other. Which way do you want to go?" So, well, Lot took the best land. Okay, he was the younger one. If he was going to show respect, he probably should have taken, the lesser of the land. And then, of course, we learn about Lot and his family. He's got two despicable daughters, and he has a wife who just coveted her old life and didn't follow God when they were supposed to escape. So this is not the picture of, your wonderful church-going family with no spots on them. Kind of pretty sketchy looking family, but this is the good news for us. It says, for that righteous man. Okay, so this is where we can really put ourselves into this story. God is preserving the righteous. And that includes some pretty stinky looking people, which is good news. It's good news for us. He's preserving us even with all our messed up lives and just distorted things and mistakes, imperfections. He's punishing wickedness, but he does preserve the righteous. So, Peter says, if he didn't preserve these angels and the ancient world, Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not going to preserve these false teachers. He says in verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So there is sort of sometimes we are told that God looks at all sin the same, and there is a sense in which God does treat all sin the same. Okay, when we are forgiven and we are washed by the blood of Christ, God is treating all sin the same in that respect. He forgives us for anything if we trust in Christ. There is nothing that Christ's sacrifice does not cover. But there is another sense in which sins do have a level of evil to them. And Peter here is kind of indicating that by saying, especially those who walk according to the flesh, the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. We find in 1 John, he mentioned all that is in the world, that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That kind of encompasses all sins. But there are certain sin that is more despicable than others. One of the prime examples of our day is the homosexual leaders in the church, when we talk about false teachers. And yet the churches have accepted these leaders, these teachers, teaching contrary to the Word of God. And they fit right into this description. I just heard the other day in a news clip from a Christian news source, and they mentioned some pastor, a writer, someone that's, I guess, online and somewhat well-known, who is encouraging young people and sexual freedom. And go out and, you know, you don't have to get married. You make sure you're compatible. This is a good thing. This is the way we should do things now. False teacher. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. So don't get caught up into these false teachers that want to say there's something different about our day. We've arrived at a different plane than our ancestors. The Word of God means something a little different to us. It applies differently to us than it did back then. That's not the case. There's certainly unique applications of the Word of God in our day, but in most senses it applies in the same way it has for thousands of years. Sin is sin. But these false teachers are driven by arrogance, mentioned in 1 John, pride of life. It drives them, he says, to act like irrational animals. So they, where we have these angels, he tells us in verse 10 that these false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, yet Peter mentions that the angels, Michael the archangel, this is found in Jude, where Peter gets the reference from Michael the archangel, when he's disputing with Satan over Moses' body, he does not speak reviling accusations against Satan. He just says, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay, that's in Jude. And there's a subtle reference to it here, but he's saying, so even these angels, these high and mighty beings that God created, don't speak like these false teachers who are careless in the way they despise authority. They're arrogant. And then they're, of course, compared a little later on, verses 15 and 16. And before then, in 10 through 13, they're called irrational animals. And then Peter drives that home with comparing them to Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament who was speaking true prophecy. Okay, he was called on by the pagans, the non-Israelite nations. He was called on by them to prophesy, and he would prophesy the truth, saying, "The Lord's going to destroy you." You know, he was prophesying the truth to them, but they would call on him because he had the character of a false prophet. He was driven by greed. So while he would prophesy truth, later on he would turn around and tell them, "Well, okay, I can't prophesy what you want me to prophesy about the Israelites, that you're going to defeat them, but I'll tell you how." And he tells them how to deceive the Israelites and lead them astray. And Balaam, at one point, is riding on a donkey. And there's an angel before them in this tight space. And the donkey keeps crushing him against the wall because the donkey sees this angel with a sword drawn that's going to kill them. And the donkey doesn't want to go there. And he keeps beating the donkey because he doesn't see what he should see. And the dumb, irrational animal becomes his teacher. And so Peter is comparing the false teachers to Balaam. They're turning into the dumb, irrational animals that don't see things the way they are. said to the donkey, the dumb, irrational animal, speaks to Balaam and says, "Why are you beating me?" He doesn't want to go and walk to his death where Balaam is trying to drive him to go because he can't see. He's blinded by his corruption. And so Peter is saying that's what's going on with these false prophets. They're acting like irrational, dumb animals. False prophet. Not necessarily mean false teaching, as I mentioned there. That is, that not everything they say is necessarily untrue. Instead, like Balaam, they are driven by their worldly passions. So that is one of the ways when we speak, false prophets are recognizable by their fruit. It's not because they necessarily always speak falsehood. They're not always speaking lies and untruth, but they are known by their actions. They are driven by their worldly passions, namely their greed and their lust. He says of them that these false prophets, while they're deceiving people, they're wells without water. They're clouds carried by a tempest. The idea there is that a well without water where the people are coming for refreshment and then the well is empty. Or clouds driven by a tempest. It's like these clouds. Imagine a cloud that goes by a desert. It's just driven by and there's no rain to refresh the land. That's what he's comparing the false prophets to. So that they come and they may speak true words, but they provide nothing good, no refreshment. Their words are empty. It says they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's how they are corrupting the people, by appealing to the lust of their eyes, the lust of their flesh, the pride of life. Promising them liberty, while they themselves, the false teachers, are slaves of corruption. Saying, you can do these things, it's okay. It's like I mentioned that teacher on the radio, it's okay, sexual freedom is okay for kids nowadays. They allure you through the lust of your flesh. That's how they're drawing people in. While they themselves are the slaves of their own corruption. Peter says, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. So they're brought into bondage, they're becoming slaves of their own corruption, just like Peter begins this letter by saying he's a bond servant, as a slave of Christ. He is overcome by Christ. That's our goal. But these false teachers are overcome by their lewdness, their corruption. He says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord. Again, this is number one of those kind of difficult verses, like we mentioned earlier. So they have overcome the world through the knowledge of the Lord. Kind of feels like he's speaking about these people were once saved. But a better way to understand that, again, keeping in context from all of Scripture, that's how we interpret Scripture. We can't just look at Peter and say, if we just looked at Peter, we would think that he's teaching that people can have faith and then fall away. We we already mentioned that's not what we believe. And the reason we don't believe that is because the whole of Scripture does not teach that. And it makes it apparent, if we were to look at all of Scripture. So a better way to understand this in light of all of Scripture is that these false teachers have a knowledge of the Lord. They have come and sat under the teaching of the church, and they've been taught. And as we learn from Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, it is better for someone to do things that are good. It's better for them to be moral than it is for them to be corrupt. It's just better, and that's probably how we should understand this from Peter. That they escape the pollutions of the world for a time by the knowledge of the Lord. Through the teaching of the church, they've escaped some of the pollution of the world for a time. But he says then they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So this is kind of the extreme end of the false teachers. Again, false teachers could be among the church. Not just in the church, but among people in the church, like Peter at times had stumbled. And again, we have to look at ourselves, look at the bad guy, the person doing something stupid in Scripture, and see how we're just like them. But on the extreme end, now, the false teachers are those who don't even believe. And it's worse for them in the end than it was in the beginning. Luke 12:47 says, "To whom much is given, of him much will be required." Okay, in verses 20 and 21, we're looking at these false teachers, and Peter says, it's worse for them in the end than it would have been if they never knew anything of Christ. Now, young people, if you're like me, growing up in the church, I grew up from the time I was 6 years old in the church. Always been in church ever since I was six. Okay? I've had the privilege of hearing the Word of God preached since then. Always been around it. But with that experience, and you know, some of you are here and have had that same experience, with that comes responsibility. Because what Peter is saying to these false teachers, they are more responsible because they have heard the gospel, they've heard the truth, and they've turned from it back to wickedness. And he's saying they will be punished more because of that turn. So similar way, though we are believers, we are more responsible if we go astray. And that will not be to the point of losing our salvation. We mentioned that is not possible. But it does not mean that we don't fall away, and God does hold us responsible. So we bear a greater responsibility knowing the truth than someone who does not. So what then if we live immoral lives and entice others to do the same? If they don't see good fruit in us, if our witness to other people is a poor example, We live in what often seem to be dark times, evil times. A corrupt and faltering world. But Peter tells us the new dawn is rising. The morning star, which refers to Christ, has already begun to illuminate our dark world. So we can trust in him to continue that work. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this warning in Peter's letter that there will be some, even among us in the church, who will seek to lead us astray. Thank you for warning us. Lord, at the same time, we ask that you protect us, that we would not be among them, that we would not lead people astray by the sins that we do commit, that we would not be drawn in by the lust of our eyes, our greed, the lust of our flesh, desires, or our pride. Pray that we would not be driven by those things, so that we would lead others astray. And pray that we would be people of good fruit, people of the virtues that we learned about in the first chapter of this letter, and that we would set a good example and therefore proclaim your gospel in a worthy way. Please protect us from the teaching of these false teachers and from our own tendency to do things as they do them, to be led astray by our own desires. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.